If you could guess what it is. The 23rd Psalm. You remember last evening we were speaking about David and the stormy life that he had. The different experiences that he had in life. And I think in the 23rd Psalm we get it all in a synoptic form. I shall read these lovely words. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. It must be nearly 80 years since I learned the 23rd Psalm for the first time. I had a dear old grandmother that was a covenanting Presbyterian, and she really loved the Bible. And she taught me the 23rd Psalm. That's over 80 years ago. And I thought that I knew all about it. But you know, as we get older, come to the end of life, these precious, precious words that we have learned as children, they become increasingly dear to us. And I thought this morning, seeing that we were speaking about David last night and the things that happened in his life, that might be appropriate here this morning, just to look at the psalm and point out a few things connected with it. There must be at least half a dozen different interpretations of the psalm, and I suppose most of us that have any familiarity with the Word of God, we have read those expositions. Quite recently, one has been published by Philip Keller. He calls his exposition of the 23rd Psalm A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It is a lovely exposition. There was a Scottish preacher, and his name was John McNeill, and he had what he called the musical interpretation of the psalm. And the title of his exposition was The Seven Strings of David's Harp. And there was a lovely, lovely exposition that he gave too. And then Dr. A.T. Pearson, one of the great teachers of a generation back, he had what he called the dispensational interpretation of the 23rd Psalm. And he pointed out some beautiful things here, spiritualizing it, and pointed out the dispensational picture that we get here in the Psalm. Now, as far as I'm concerned, in looking at it, I can't help but feel that David here is an old man is going back over his life. That's the way I feel about it. I don't think that any young man in the early part of his life could have written the 23rd Psalm. I can't help but feel that David, just a short time before he passed into the presence of the Lord, he sat down and he wrote these beautiful words. It is a little synopsis, a little epitome of David's life, and there are about half a dozen incidents, I think, that are right on the surface of the psalm, that I thought I would like to look at this morning. Now, looking at the first part of the psalm, we get here the early part of David's life. He said, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the waters of rest. Now, I think that that is a little outline of his early life. We know that he was a shepherd, and that he took care of his father's sheep. But every time I look at it, I can't help but think that the important word that we get here is a little personal pronoun, my. the Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd or the shepherd, but he is my shepherd. I think it indicates an experience in David's early life when he came to know and love that one that he calls the Good Shepherd. Every time I look at it, I think of an incident that occurred many years ago with a man whose name is well known, possibly to a good many here this morning. His name was John Nelson Darby. And in the account of Mr. Darby's life, in his early life, he was an Episcopalian minister. He had a little church at a place called Calvary in County Wicklow in Ireland. I've been in that church. It's not as large as this room that we're in here. Although he was an outstanding scholar, we all know that. A tremendous man, one of the greatest men of his generation, he preached in that little church. Going inside is a little bronze plaque on the pulpit, and on it are these words, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." I wonder if does Darby put that there. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Well, that is the first priority of any preacher's occupation, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. But in any case, the story is told that Mr. Darby, visiting among his parishioners, he came to a little cabin on the side of a hill. I think it was in County Wicklow. Some say it was in County Kerry, but I'm quite sure it was in County Wicklow, not far from Dublin. And going into that little cabin, he found a boy that was lying on a bed. And he was in the last stages of tuberculosis. Mr. Darby was a very compassionate man. He sat down beside him and started to speak to him about eternal things. He could see that the boy wasn't going to long to live. And he started to speak to him about the Lord and giving the gospel to him. The boy replied, he said, "Sir," he said, "I don't understand what you're saying." He said, "I'm a Roman Catholic. I've never read a Bible." He said, "I know nothing whatever," he said, "about what you're saying." So Mr. Darby said to him, he said, "How is it that you are lying here in this condition?" "Well, sir," he said, "I'm a shepherd." And he said, "My father had some sheep." And he said, "One night when we were putting them into the fold," he said, "we found that one of the lambs was not there." And I said, "I couldn't go to bed that night and sleep, so I had to go and find it." So he started off in over the mountain and down into the valleys, and he spent the whole night in the winter time looking for that lamb. But he said, "Just as the morning was dawning, I found the lamb." And he said, "I picked it up and brought it back and put it into the fold." And he said, "Then I went to bed to sleep." But he said, "I caught a cold that night," and he said, "it developed went into my chest and developed into this disease that I have now. It's what we used to call in the old country galloping consumption. It was the last stages of tuberculosis." And he said, "I know," he said, "I'm not long to live." Mr. Darby opened his Bible at Luke chapter 15 about the shepherd and the sheep. And how he too, he went out after that sheep that was lost. The mountains cold and bare, he traversed them. And when he found that sheep, he picked it up and he put it on his shoulders and he brought it home. And he said, "Rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost." And then in the simplest of language, the way you would speak to a small child, he gave him the gospel. Oh, thank God for the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who died upon Calvary's cross, shed his precious blood, and made it possible for those that are lost and away from God to come back again and have salvation. And thank God for that moment when life is past, he brings them to himself. And in the simplest of language, he just gave a simple gospel to that boy. And when he was finished, he said, "Now lift your hand." And the boy lifted his left hand, Now he said, I want you to repeat these words after me. The Lord is my shepherd. Now he said, that fourth finger of your left hand, he said, you grasp that with your right hand. The Lord is my shepherd. Now he said, that's a personal pronoun. That's something personal. And it means the Lord is my shepherd. And again, in the simplest of language, he told him how that if he put his faith and trust in the good shepherd of the sheep that gave his life upon Calvary's cross, he could have peace and joy in his heart. He had a little word of prayer and he left him. And a couple of days later, he came back again and found that the boy had passed away during the night. There was a lady taking care of his body. And Mr. Darby said to her, just what happened? Well, she said, when I came in and threw the coverlet back, I found it was gone. But she said, the strange thing was that when I looked at him, I found that his right hand was grasping the fourth finger of his left hand. And he died with a smile on his face. I think we can understand what happened. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the personal pronoun. And that's the important thing, and it's where David starts. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I do hope that every one of us here this morning can use that word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the waters of rest. Thank God, when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, there's the green pastures in which we can repose and rest. That's why we're here this week. Thank God for the green pastures of God's precious word where we can feed, and then the waters of rest. You know a sheep cannot drink in a flowing stream or where the waters are disturbed or stormy waters because its nose is so near to its mouth that if it tried to drink in a stormy when the water is disturbed, it would smother. And it has to drink in still waters, waters of rest. And oh, thank God for the living water that we have here too, waters of rest. Not only do we have the green pastures, that is our food is supplied, but thank God too, we have that living water coming down from the throne, the water, the still waters of rest and peace. Now that is David's early life. And I'm quite sure that in those early years of his life, he was able to use that personal pronoun for a personal experience that he had, where he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. There are quite a number of things that are recorded in Scripture concerning David's early life, and we can't take a lot of time in speaking about it this morning. But you remember one time when he was taking care of the sheep, he met a lion. And then he met a bear. And he took care of them. He must have been quite young. And I tell you, that must have been a very terrifying, a very traumatic experience to meet both a lion and a bear that wanted to disturb the flock and catch the sheep. You know, and some people who have only seen a bear behind bars, they think he's a very gentle creature. And they say, all you need to do is look him in the eye, and he'll turn away from you. Now, that's absolute nonsense. I have met lions without the bars, and I tell you, you need to do one of two things. Either kill him, or else get out of that as fast as you possibly can. I'm not going to tell lion stories here this morning. It's the furthest thing from my mind. But we've met him quite a number of times. I have a lion skin in the basement of my home. And that lion had killed 43 people that we knew of before it was shot. He's an enormous beast. I have seen the lion jump on the back of a bull and lift that mighty paw and with one slap on the side of the face of the bull break his neck. That may seem impossible, but I've seen it happen. And if I hadn't seen it happen, I wouldn't record it. But here is David as a young boy. He meets a lion and a bear and is able to overcome them. I don't know what weapon he used, but certainly the Lord preserved him. You know, in early life, young people today, they're up against difficulties and dangers that we who are older know very little about. The lion is a picture of Satan, but the bear is a picture of the world. You know, a lion, when he comes at you, he come with a rough and a jump and a roar, and they knock you flat on your face. And then he'll put his paw on the back of your neck, and he'll catch you by the forehead and just break your neck. That's the way he kills a person. But a bear, that great big Kodiak bear that we read about up in Alaska, when it wants to kill a person, it gets up on its hind legs, so over 7 feet tall, and with those great arms it comes forward, sidling up, and it looks about the most lovable creature that you ever met. But it has exactly the same idea. And it will throw its arms around your neck and it will squeeze you to death. The same idea as the lion. The lion is a picture of Satan, but the bear is a picture of the world, and those are the enemies of our young people today. One would love to talk about that. But oh, thank God, David, in his early life, was able to take care of both of them. Another thing, he learned to play the harp, and he became the sweet singer of Israel. Now, the word I want to put on these first two verses is, it was the delightful time in his life. You know, some of us here learned to know and love the Good Shepherd early in life. As far as I was concerned, it was 67 years ago, when I was 15 years of age. And I thank God for those in the early years of their life, they come in contact with the Good Shepherd of the sheep, and they can use the term, the Lord is my shepherd. So these first two verses, I think, cover the ground of his early life. But then verse 3 is a change. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now I think that what we get here is a complete change. David is thinking of another experience towards the end of his life. You know, David committed a great sin. It's recorded in Scripture, and if there's one verse I would like to forget from the Bible, is this. David wholly followed the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, you know what he's talking about here. Except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David committed three sins. He first of all committed the sin of adultery. And secondly, he was responsible for taking the life of the man whose home he had wrecked. And the third thing he did was cover up what he had done. It was a threefold sin that David committed. Now, a worldling may be able to get away with that kind of thing, and it's happening all around us every day. That kind of thing. But a believer, a person who knows and loves the Good Shepherd, he can't get away with it. And God has to deal with him. And God sent a man to him, Nathan the prophet. And after telling him a little narrative, a little story to awaken his conscience, and when David heard the story, it didn't hit him. He says, the man, he said, that has done that shall surely die. And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, David, you're the man. You're the man. And when David realized that his threefold sin was known, he had to cast himself upon God, and he truly repented of what he did. You know, that some people commit these sins, and they don't repent. They have no compunction about it. They have no conscience about it at all. But David had to cast himself on God's mercy on account of what he had done. He said, if I could bring an ox of horns and hoofs, that is, a blood sacrifice, if I could bring this for my sin, he said, I would do that. But he said, the only offering that I can bring is the offering of a broken and contrite heart. My beloved friends, this is an offering that God will always receive. The broken and the contrite heart that's really sorry and repentant for their sin. And David's sin was forgiven. Nathan said, David, your sin is forgiven. You have repented. Your sin is forgiven. Thus, the sword shall never depart from thy house. Four times after that, we find David weeping. And every time we find him weeping, it's always something that he has brought upon himself by his own folly. My beloved friends, here this morning, we have to be awfully careful. If we sin against God, God can forgive our sin. But you know, sometimes things that have repercussions. And in God's governmental dealings with his people, sometimes these things come full circle, right into our own lap. And David had to suffer for the sins that he committed. So I think that this next verse, verse 3, it refers to that sad, dark experience in his life. First of all, the delightful time of his life when he came to know the Good Shepherd. And then secondly, in verse 3, that dark experience that he had in life when he committed sin, but the sin was forgiven and he was restored to God and caused to walk in the path of righteousness. Now the next verse, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Many times when a person is dying, comes to the end of life, it's a very happy experience to sit down beside a true child of God and take them by the hand and quote these lovely words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now I believe that that is a very real application of the verse. But I think that David is referring to another valley. Personally, I feel quite sure he is. The valley that he's speaking about here is the valley of Elah. You remember, it was there. It was the shadow of death to him. You remember what happened? He was sent by his father to the battle line where Goliath of Gath was defying the armies of Israel. And they were running away. Every time that great big braggart started to talk and started to defy the armies of Israel, they ran away. But when David got there and saw what was happening, he said, is there not a man among you that's able to take on this man? And his brothers, they thought he was boasting. And then for the first time, he spoke about the lion or the bear. He wasn't bragging. But he said, the God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear is able to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Now when Saul, the king, when he heard what David had said, he sent for him and he put his armor on him. A coat of mail, and likely a great big helmet, and with a sword in his hand. David looked at those things. He said, I haven't tested these things. I can't use these. And he laid them to the one side. And he picked up a sling and a stone out of the brook, a smooth stone out of the brook. And he went down to face that man, not as a soldier, but he went down there as a shepherd. With the rod and the staff, the instruments, the equipment of a shepherd, and the sling of the stone that he had met the lion and the bear with, and he was down to meet the giant. And the giant, when he saw him coming, he started to say all kinds of arrogant words. He said, now you come forward, and he said, I'll give your body, he said, to the fowls of heaven. I'll take off your head. David said, that he went down there to meet him in the name of the Lord God of heaven. And as he ran down into the valley to meet the giant, He takes the stone and he puts it in the sling. It's a weapon that he had proven again and again, and he let fly with that stone. And it sank into the giant's forehead, and he measured his length on the ground. And David went forward and drawing the giant's sword, he slashed off his head. And coming up out of the valley with the dripping head of the giant in his hand, the women sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. God delivered him in the valley. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, the equipment of a shepherd, they shall comfort me." And he went down, not as a soldier, but he went down there as a shepherd, and he met the giant, and thank God he overcame. Beautiful, beautiful picture of the good shepherd who met the lion, who met the giant when he was upon the cross, and thank God he overcame them. Many years ago, there was a servant of God. His name was Walter Scott. Possibly you know the name. He was an outstanding preacher. He lived in Hull, in England. And he was having some gospel meetings in the area where he lived. And after the meeting, he was speaking to a man at the door. That man, Mr. Scott, he had been preaching on David and Goliath, the giant, and how David had slain him. And he brought it up, the wonderful picture of Christ in his victory on the cross. And as we shaking hands with this man, he said, "Do you understand what I'm talking about?" And he said, "Are you a Christian? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ?" And the man drew a long face. And he said, "Every time anybody asks me that question, I think of a line of a little hymn. There is a thing I long to know, and often gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" Now, Mr. Scott was a very quick-thinking man. And he said, "You don't know whether you're a Christian or not?" He said, "Did you hear what I was speaking about tonight? About Goliath? And about David taking off his head?" Now he says, "You think of David after that tremendous victory over the giant and with that dripping head in his hand coming up out of the valley and the women singing and they sing something like this. There is a thing I long to know and often gives me anxious thought. Is this Goliath's head or no? Is he dead or is he not?" And the man is, he said, "I think I know what you mean. You know, there's some people today that don't have any assurance at all of their salvation. Thank God of the victory of the Good Shepherd upon Calvary's cross that died for our sin." So this verse, I think it's the Valley of Elah. I think it has that primary application, although it could be applied in that way when a person is going through the valley of death and going in to meet God. And then the next verse. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You remember after David had slain the giant, that Saul, he brought him to his own home. He gave him his daughter to be his wife, and he sat him down at his table. Now here is a young man he's brought to the royal palace and put in that position of prominence. But while he's sitting at that table, something terrible happened. Saul, when he heard the women singing that song, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000, said, "Is this young man 10 times greater than me?" And there's a terrible thing that happened to that man. He became insanely jealous of that boy. Jealousy is a terrible thing. And I don't think we should ever, ever allow it to take possession of our mind and heart. And twice over, while David was sitting at the table, Saul, he lifted a dagger. And he tried to kill him with it, tried to smite him to the wall. and David had to get up and flee for his life. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And there was a man on account of jealousy, that wicked, evil thing, that green-eyed monster, that tries to take David's life, and had to get up and flee for his life. And for a good many years, that enemy and the men connected with him, they followed him everywhere he went. I think this is what David is speaking about here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, some of the worst crimes that ever have been committed have been done by this evil, wicked thing, jealousy. Remember what said in the Song of Solomon about it? It said, love is strong as death, but jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its coals are coals of fire, and it has a most vehement flame. And some of the very worst crimes that ever have been committed by that terrible thing. As a matter of fact, Joseph, he knew a little bit of suffering on account of jealousy. And our blessed Lord himself, we read that when they delivered him, they did it on account of envy. That is jealousy. You know, sometimes preachers have queer, strange experiences. A good many years ago, I was having meetings in another part of the country. I was having a week speaking about the person of Christ. And one night, after the meeting, there was a fine, upstanding fellow. As I was going out through the door, he whispered in my ear, could you use a gun? Well, I was rather shocked. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, I've been discharged from the army, and he said, I have a service revolver, and he said, if you can use it, you're welcome to it. Well, I said, we don't advertise the fact. But when we're out there in the jungle in Africa and sleeping on the ground at night beside a fire on our travels, we usually carry firearms. I said, either a rifle lying alongside your bed on the ground or a revolver underneath your pillow. I said, we generally do that. And I said, it's only a matter of protection. Well, he said, if you can use the gun, he said, you're welcome to it. The next night, when he came to the meeting, he was wearing a long overcoat with two bulky pockets. And as I was shaking hands with him at the door, he pulled a brown paper bag out of one of the pockets. He says, there it is. And it was quite a heavy bundle that he gave to me. I tried to conceal it, and I went home, and I was staying with a friend, and the friend, by the way, was a fellow Irishman. And more to surprise him than anything else, I opened the bag and tumbled it out on the table, and he looked at it with his eyes wide open. He says, where did you get that? There was the whole works. The revolver, 45 caliber Colt, and the license, and the cleaning apparatus, and the ammunition, the whole works. It was all there. He says, where did you get that? And I told him. And I could see a cloud come over his face. He said, do you know what happened at home? I said, no. Well, he said, there were two boys there, and they were both in the army. And both of them had a service revolver, and they brought it home with them. And he said, one of the boys got married, and he brought his bride home to live there temporarily before they had a home of their own. But he said, the mother-in-law in the house became insanely jealous of that girl. And one day when she was sitting at her breakfast, the old lady went upstairs and found the revolver in the drawer and loaded it and slipped down the stairs, and while the girl was eating her breakfast, pointed at the back of her head and pulled the trigger and killed her. When I got over the shock, I said, is that the gun that did? Oh no, he said, that gun is in the hands of the police. Now, I use that word insanely jealous. She was brought before the authorities, and it was turned out that she was insane, but insane through jealousy. And she was put in a in an institution for the rest of her life. I had that done for years, and I never looked at it. I couldn't help think of a terrible crime that happened. And it's only an example of what happens. You know, jealousy is a terrible thing. And David, he knew a little bit about that. Here's a man that wanted to take his life on account of jealousy. We must never allow that kind of thing. My beloved brethren, if somebody is more prosperous than you, well, thank God for it. And as far as preachers are concerned, if any preacher is seeing more blessing than me, it's not for me to be jealous of him. As a matter of fact, when I hear of anybody that the Lord is blessing their ministry and souls are getting saved, I just thank God from the depths of my heart. Don't be jealous. Keep that kind of thing completely out of the picture. It's a thing that brings on some of the most horrible crimes, and David knew a little bit about it. That was the most difficult period in his life, when he suffered on account of a jealous man. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then the next, thou anointest my head with oil. You know, three times they were over, David's head was anointed. He was anointed, first of all, in the house of his father by Samuel. And a whole horn of oil was poured upon his head. And Samuel, he anointed him as the king. That was the first time. And then afterwards, when he became king over the royal tribe of Judah, he was anointed the second time. And then when they had reunited all the 12 tribes of Israel and brought them into a national, federated body, he was anointed a third time. Three times over, his head was anointed. And I believe that that is what he's referring to here. This is the distinguished day in his life. First of all, it was the delightful day. And then secondly, there was the dark day. And then thirdly, there was that dangerous day when he met the giant. And then there was the difficult day when a man tried to take his life. But here is the distinguished day in his life. Have you ever seen a coronation ceremony? I remember when Queen Elizabeth of England, when she was anointed queen, it's a part of the ceremony. Before the crown is placed upon her head, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he anoints her. It's a part of the coronation ceremony. And in the Bible, the prophet and the priest and the king, they were all anointed before they assumed their office. And David says, thou anointest my head with oil. One time in Africa, I was having some meetings with African elders and trying to help them in the study of the Word of God. And some of them are real Bible students. And I was speaking about the prophet and the priest and the king, and I made a statement to those intelligent men. I said, the only three men in the Bible that had an anointed head was the prophet and the priest and the king. And I brought it out, of course, about the Lord Jesus. He was prophet and priest and king. There's a man sitting on the front seat, fine, big African Christian. His name was Lungongo. And he lifted his hand. He says, Ghana? He said, there was another man had an anointed head. I said, Lungongo, who was that? And he said, have you never read Leviticus chapter 13? I said, I have. I said, that's about the leper, the man that had leprosy. And I said, first of all, his leprosy was discovered, it was diagnosed, and then it was dealt with. That's chapter 13. He said, did you never read chapter 14? I said, of course I did. And I said, Lungongo, you come up here and you tell the men what happened in Leviticus chapter 14. And he spoke about the leper on the day of his cleansing. And on that day, you remember, he had a first day, he had a seventh day, and he had an eighth day. And on the first day, they took two little birds, alive and clean. And one of those little birds was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And the blood of that little bird that was killed was put, the blood was put on the wings of the live bird and also upon the leper. And then it was let go and it flew up into heaven. And Lou Gonga looked at me. He said, isn't that a picture of the Lord Jesus? He said, killed in an earthen vessel. That holy body that was given to him, overrunning water, the Holy Spirit there too, involved in that great transaction. And he said, when he went up to heaven, he went up there by virtue of his precious blood that he shed. That was the first day. And then he says on the seventh day, they took a razor and all the hair was taken off his body. And his clothes were washed in water. He said, isn't that sanctification? After a person has been saved, that speaks of sanctification. I said, yes, it does. I said, go on. But then he said, on an eighth day, there was a trespass offering. Another multiple offering was offered. And the blood of that offering was placed upon his ear, upon his thumb, on the great toe of his right foot. Now he said, his ear, his head, his intelligence, it was redeemed by a precious blood. And then his thumb, representing his hand, his work, was redeemed by precious blood. And then his foot, it was redeemed by precious blood. To his walk, it was all redeemed by precious blood. But then the oil was taken. And on top of the blood was placed the oil on his ear, his thumb, and the great toe of his right foot. He said, that is the power and unction of the Holy Spirit on top of the blood. But then he said, the last thing, don't forget, the last thing that the priest did, he poured the rest of the oil into his left hand. And the last thing he did, he anointed his head. He said, there's a fourth man in the Bible with an anointed head. And beloved brethren and sisters, that's you and me. Thank God for the anointed head. And David, he said, thou anointest my head with oil. Oh, he three times over, he had it. And by the way, he too is a picture of the prophet and the priest and the king. Beautiful, beautiful picture of our Lord himself. And after all, he is the Christ, the anointed one, our blessed Lord himself. So here, thou anointest my head with oil. And then, my cup runneth over. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read about a covenant that God made with David. Take too long to go into this in any detail. But it was a tremendous promise that God made with David concerning his posterity. He speaks about a kingdom. He speaks about a throne. And he speaks about a scepter. And one day the son of David will be upon the throne. What we call the Davidic covenant, it still has to be fully realized. And when David heard what God said to him concerning that covenant, that everlasting covenant, he went and sat before the Lord and said, O Lord, what manner of man is this? So to speak, as he realized that all that God had done and promised to him, his little cup, first of all was filled, and then God added and added and added, and it spilled over. My cup runneth over. Do you ever feel like that? You know, sometimes as we sit at the communion table and take the bread and cup in our hands and think of all that God has done for us in his mercy and in his grace, we too can say, my cup runneth over. And it's almost impossible to keep your seat. You just want to get up and thank the Lord for what he has done. This is the devotional day in David's life. The delightful day, the dark day, the dangerous day, the difficult day, the distinguished day. But here is the devotional day. All worship and praise to God for all that he has done for us. And then we come to the end here. We read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. But here is a disappointment. You know, David, he had made up his mind that he wanted to build the house. He wanted to build the temple. But when Nathan, his friend, heard that, he first of all said, do all that's in your heart. All those military campaigns in which he had been engaged, he had been accumulating treasure. And the greatest ambition of his life was to build the house of the Lord. But God said no. And he told Nathan, you tell David his hands are stained with human blood. He is not able to build the house. But he said, your son Solomon, a man of peace, he will build the house. David had that disappointment. But there's no disappointment here at the end. Goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that's something that nobody can take from us. If we can say at the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, we can say at the end, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, thank God there's no disappointment there. Not able to put up that great big temple down here, a house made with hands. But thank God for the house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Just a word concerning goodness and mercy. On the last year of World War II, my wife and I and my family, we were in Cape Town, waiting for transport to come home. We were there on VE Day when the war was over. And it was a tremendous time of rejoicing. We had been waiting for 5 months for transport. I had had a breakdown in health at that time, and I was ordered home by the doctors. But we had to stay in Cape Town for 5 months before we were able to get transport. But just at the end of the week, trips, and through some friends that were able to help, but those that were responsible for transport, we were able to get a passage on that ship. When we got on board and saw all those soldiers and 300 civilians that were allowed to travel on it were jammed into the thing just like sardines in a can. They made a little speech for the captain and the general officer commanding the troops and the purser, and they told us that there was going to be no comfort whatever, but no complaints. They said, we'll give you 3 meals a day. And by the grace of God, we'll land you in Southampton in England in 16 days, but there must be no complaints. And outside, the Japanese submarines were waiting. The Japanese war was still on. And as we pulled out of Cape Town Harbor on that ship, we could see the mass of the ships that had been sunk by those submarines sticking up out of the water. And it was a very, very dangerous procedure going across the bar out into the open Atlantic where the Japanese were waiting for their submarine. But while I was standing on the side of the, on the rail, beside the rail of the ship, looking overboard, and there was an English Anglican minister. He was standing beside me. And while we were standing, looking at these wrecks, ships that had been sunk, we saw two destroyers, two long, low warships, coming out of Simonstown, the naval base there outside Cape Town, and one of these ships took up position on one side of the transport, and the other one took up position on the other side. And we watched those boys. And the clergyman, he turned around to me, he said, I'd like to put a name on those boys. I said, what name will you put on them? He said, that one's goodness. And I said, that one's mercy. And we had an escort. And I tell you, if the Japanese had tried to do anything, they would have got all that was coming to them. But in any case, we had goodness and mercy as an escort. And in 16 days, by the grace of God, they landed us safe in Southampton. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And thank God, no disappointment. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we bow before Thee with worship and praise and thanksgiving in our hearts for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for this revelation of Thyself as the Good Shepherd, that one who died upon the cross, shed His precious blood, and made it possible for us to approach Thee on righteous ground. Our Father, we thank Thee for the gospel. We thank Thee for what He did. And we thank Thee for the invitation to come to Him and put our faith and trust in Him. And our Father, we know that when we do, that we have that peace and joy, and we can sit down in the green pastures and also beside the waters of rest. Oh, our Father, we do pray that from day to day we may enjoy these things, and that it may be a comfort and a blessing to our hearts. And again we ask of Thee that any who do not have the assurance of salvation, that their sins have been taken away, and that they have that rest and peace, Lord, we do pray to speak to their hearts and bring them to Thyself. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.